We're turning back to Mark's Gospel in chapter 13. Mark 13, just to read a few verses from the end of the chapter, from verse 33. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's help. Our Father, we commit these words to thee, O Lord, to bless and to speak them to our hearts, that we might be ready, and that we might be about the Lord's business, even until the coming of the Lord. Bless us now, we pray thee. Help me to bring forth from these words things old and new that might be a blessing to our souls this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking as I was reading through this 13th chapter that many people, instead of me preaching on the watch and pray at the end of this, would like to have an explanation of what it's all talking about. There are two questions being asked here by the disciples. It says, tell us, when shall these things be? Referring, of course, to the casting down of the stones. There shall be not one stone left upon another that shall not be cast down. The destruction of the temple. And then also, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And again, there are various interpretations to these chapters. One certainly sprang to my mind as I was reading, and that's not my purpose today, but we can discuss it if you would like. But at the moment, our thought is upon this overarching instruction of the Lord Jesus in verse 33 and 34. Take ye heed, watch, and pray. And that applies to whatever stage of history we are in, whether it be such a time as the disciples would go to and go through, that is, when the temple was destroyed and the Romans came in and they took all of the accoutrements of the temple back to Rome. The people escaped, and we read historically that many did actually come down from their housetops and gather up their children and escape from Jerusalem when they saw the Roman armies coming in to Jerusalem and stand in the holy place. Many were saved at the place called Petra, which is a town cut into the rock in a valley. And there were many of the Lord's people saved there, so we are told by the ecclesiastical historians. So these things were done. But we're not in that day. We are in this day. And what the Lord is saying here, he is saying that no man knows that day and hour, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. There are lots of questions again. People have theologically asked, well, surely the Son must have known. But you must remember that Christ was a human as well as he was God. And the brain of a human cannot contain all knowledge. Therefore, what Christ knew as a human is not what he knew as God. The mind of God is infinite. The mind of a human, we know, is the grey matter in our skulls. It certainly is not infinite. And so those things which were necessary, Christ knew. Those things which were not necessary, he did not know. He had the understanding which he needed, which is the same understanding that we have concerning righteousness. Of course, he was without sin because he was obedient in all things, unlike us. And so therefore, what Christ did in his life, he did according to the word of God, which we also can do, but we don't do. But Christ did do. And so therefore, he was wholly human, just like us. And those things which was not necessary for him to know at that time, he did not know. But he says to us, take ye heed, watch and pray. Now what we have here then are, we don't have these things. These are the three things that I've put upon it. And that is the sound advice, the servile attitude, or the attitude of a servant, and the sudden advent, the sound advice. And what we have here is a descriptive allegory. The Lord sets before them that the Son of Man is as. Well, the words for the Son of Man are not there, of course. They are in italic in your Bible, and you'll see that they are added for our understanding. They are inferable from the words which follow, but it just simply says, as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So it's a descriptive allegory of a man going on a far journey and giving authority to his servants, work to his servants, and telling the porter to watch. And of course, if there is the return also. Ye know not when the time is. And those words, when we consider them from verse 35, we see there it says that it could be at even or at midnight or cock crowing or in the morning. It's interesting that Jesus takes the time to actually set out these four different points of the day. And whenever we get something which seems that it might be superfluous to the point, which is just simply, ye know not when the time is, and he's already made that point, that we consider why it is that he added those things. And I always, in the back of my mind, it's not the real reason, but I always have in the back of my mind that the manuscripts on which they wrote were small, and so you didn't put in extraneous words. So it was important, therefore, when Mark writes, to put these words in. There was something significant about them. And I just thought we would just look for a moment and see what significance there might be. At even. And when we think about the even, it's the time when we are weary. We may come home from our job of work, our place of work. We may have been working in the home. We may have been gardening all day. That wouldn't be me, but some of you might be. Well, whatever it is you're doing, you come to the evening, you're tired. And many people plonk themselves down in their sofa or in their armchair and put the television on and just let the nonsense waft over them. Which all influences us, don't forget. We might need to be aware of that. I'm not saying just stop watching everything because that is taking a sledgehammer to crack a nut, but be careful what you watch and be aware of what you watch as well, that it is influencing your thinking. And if you're aware of the fact that it's influencing your thinking, then you can make allowance for that influence. But people are weary at even. And the scripture talks about us being weary. Even when we're weary, let's be about the Lord's work and the Lord's business. Let's be at least attentive to the things of God, even when we're tired. And we can be tired in the work of God. And we might want to take a break in some way. But we need not to separate ourselves from the Lord or forget that he might return right now. We need to be ready even when we're weary. And then he says, or at midnight. And when we consider midnight, when few are awake, again, that wouldn't apply to me. I'm always awake at midnight, usually to about 2 o'clock in the morning, in actual fact. But at midnight, there are few who are awake, especially in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we're a slightly different thing in this day and age, don't we? Because we have electric lights and so on, and lots of people will sit in front of computer screens, and that's like daylight, keeps you awake, and we're told that we ought to turn them off for a good hour before we go to bed, and we'll sleep better. But in those days, when the sun was down and it was dark, most people would be in bed asleep at midnight. Apart from the porter or the watchman. So at midnight, when few are awake, and surely we need to take something from that too. Are you awake to the fact that Christ may come? Are you awake to the scriptures and tuned in, as it were, to the watchman? Because it is necessary. for a person to sleep. And although it's not necessary, it nevertheless follows that there are times when we are sleepy as Christians. But we need to be aware, and we need to be around the people of God who might awaken us at signs of danger. And we need to be hearing the word of God. Then he says, at the cock crowing, a sudden awakening for many. We're not used to cocks crowing around here, although we did have a cockerel living next door to us for a short time a few years ago, when our neighbour Manjit decided that she was going to keep chickens, and she had her cockerel in the back garden, and that used to wake us up, although we were at the other side of the house. But early in the morning, the cock would crow. But not everybody gets up at the cock crowing. Even in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, that wouldn't necessarily mean that everybody would be getting up at that time. So it's a sudden awakening. It's like the alarm going off. I was woken up the other morning there. Carol was awake before me, and she was there, and she was scrolling through her phone, looking at Facebook, I think, or something like that. And if you do that, you might also know that sometimes you scroll across a video or something, and if there's any music on it, it just starts. I don't know if there's a way of turning that off. If there is, please tell me, and I shall apply it to my wife's phone. But there she was, scrolling through something, and this blaring loud noise came out, and I was asleep, and it woke me up with a jolt. And here's the cock crowing. And the Lord says, it could be that the Saviour or the Master of the house comes back at the cock crowing. And you're asleep, and you're in the sound of the bells, and all of a sudden, there is Christ. Be careful. Awake thou that sleepest, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians. Arise from among the dead and Christ shall give thee light. Or in the morning. And in the morning everybody's awake, of course. But everybody's also in the midst of toils. We're at work. We're not thinking about God. We're not thinking about Christ. We're not thinking about the scriptures. We're thinking about whatever job it is that we've had and the business of the day. And we must be careful that the business of the day does not crowd out Christ. Be aware at all times of the coming of the Lord. Now I'm just going to say something else about Mark, this chapter of Mark, because it seemed to me as I was reading through that none of these things are actually signs of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he says at the end, the day and the hour knoweth no man. Take heed and watch. Take heed and watch. Even where he talks about the parable of the fig tree, when a branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near, so ye in like manner, when ye see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Strange words. I was thinking, there's lots of people tell us that it's going to get worse and worse, and there's going to be tribulations and persecutions before Christ comes. And those words of the Lord Jesus always ring in the back of my mind. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And yet these words seem to be saying that the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, and the summer is near. The summer is near. Not the winter, not the darkness. And it seems to me that what is being said here is that the tree, the gospel, that Christianity itself was in its infancy. It was tender. It was bringing forth leaves. It was ready to blossom. And then the people were scattered across the world, and the Romans came in, and the persecutions came. But it was the destruction of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple which really sent the gospel out into the world in great amount, great power. As the Christians were scattered, the fruit began to come in after that. There was a certain amount of complacency before, but now people were put to it, and now they were praying, and the summer was coming, the summer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful that we're not waiting for something to happen, wars and rumours of wars and earthquakes and in divers places, and think, well, we're seeing those things now, but those things have always happened. And think, oh, we've got some time yet, this has got to happen, that's got to happen first. No, the Lord Jesus says, watch and pray, ye know not when the time is. The master of the house has gone on a long journey, and you don't know when he's coming back. So be ready always, The second thing here is the dutiful absence. It's a far journey. A far journey. And of course we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to leave them very soon and return to his Father in heaven, went on a far journey. But it was a dutifully absence. He had gone for a purpose. He has gone for a purpose. He is fulfilling that purpose. In Romans 8:34, it says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He has a purpose. And again, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he goes to make intercession for us. He goes to prepare a place for us. He goes until the people are gathered in from the farthest reaches of the earth to the farthest reaches of heaven. That all of the church is gathered in and the final stone is laid in that great temple where Christ dwells. So there's a dutiful absence. He's not gone away for no reason. He's not just gone to catch us out. But he has gone that the church might be built. And here we have in this sound advice a demanded attention. Take ye heed. And we read here in that 33rd verse, take ye heed, watch and pray. In the 35th verse, watch ye therefore. And in the 37th verse, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. He demands three times by the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's a good thing to keep in mind as you're reading the scripture. Something said twice or three times, then pay particular attention. The Lord has said here three times, watch, watch. The second thing I want to draw to your attention is the servile attitude, the attitude of the servant. Remember that here the Lord says that this man is taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. He gave authority to his servants. So the first thing to say here is that there here is a delegated authority. A delegated authority. Because the house is the Lord's. The house belongs to the man. He leaves his house. And he leaves his servants in control of that house. And it's an interesting word which is used here. The Greek word is exousia. And exousia comes from two words meaning out of and I. Or personal, the personal pronoun. So I, or you, or we. Okay? So out of ourselves, in other words, this word, exousia. So what is he saying then? He left his house and gave authority, exousia, self-determination to his servants. He gives self-determination to his servants. Now we have to be careful with this. We're not saying that the church is just left to us to deal with and whatever we do, that is what will happen. God is still sovereign over all things. But I think what the self-determination is saying here is not so much that they had a control over everything and that the Lord had nothing. And remember, here is an allegory, so not everything fits into place, so that we can point out the whole of doctrine through this allegory. But I think what he is saying here is that if you have self-determination, you have responsibility. You are responsible for your actions. You are responsible if the master comes back and you're not watching. You are responsible if you are not praying. It is down to you. And you will be judged accordingly. That's what the Lord is saying. Now, sometimes we like to give up our responsibility and say, no, the Lord chose me and I was elected and the Lord saved me and the Lord delivered me and the Lord will bring me at last to heaven and it's all in the Lord's hands and I can live my life any way I like, but because I am the Lord's, I am going to heaven. But we have to be very careful of that attitude. Because what evidence do we have that we are the Lord's? What is the evidence? A tree is known by its fruit, the Lord Jesus says. And if we're not walking with Christ, and we're not watching, and we're not have any interest in the things of the Lord, then who's to say that we are the Lord's? I don't think we can be saved and lost, because if Christ gives us eternal life, then it's eternal. If it's eternal, it's eternal. It can't be ended. But I do think that we can be deceived into thinking that we have what we don't have. And the encouragement that we have is that Christ answers prayer, and that Christ helps us, and we need to strive for ourselves. We have a responsibility. And this service then is to the bond slaves. Well, the bond slaves, we know, in the one hand, are those who are slaves, who are chosen, who are purchased, rather. But on the other hand, a bond slave is also a bond servant. And the bond servant is someone who is connected to a house. He has a responsibility to that house, not to anybody else. And in a sense, we could say that we're all bond servants. If you have a job, then you are a bond servant, because you are bound to your company. And there are some companies, depending on what the situation is, but there are some companies where you actually have to sign something that you can't go to any other company that deals in the same business as theirs for 6 months or a year after you have left them, because they don't want you taking their information to somewhere else. They don't want any kind of industrial espionage going on. You are bound to that company. And so the servants here are bound to this master. He is their master. They are of his household. They are not free just to go wandering off and do their own thing. They are his servants. If we are his servants, then we have this detailed allocation. To every man his work. And that's what it says. Verse 34, and to every man his work. Some work is skilled work. Some work is menial work. Some work is specific work. Some work is general work. And of course, within the house, as we read, again read in the scripture, there are many different servants and many different purposes that need to be done. And in this country of ours, just a century or so ago, it would have been similar in a household. You would have had a butler who would have been over the whole of the household staff. And you would have had a cook who would have been over the kitchen and the scullery. And then you would have had maids who looked after the house, and people who did the washing, and people who did the menial tasks. But everybody had something to do. Some of those things were skilled things. The butler, particularly if you had a really good butler, would be skilled in many, many parts of the running of a house. And men would seek after a good butler. And people could rise up. If they were intelligent, if they could get hold of the understanding, if they were honest, they would rise up within the house. And remember, a lot of these things, though we might look back on them now and say, that wasn't a very good way of living life. A lot of these things are based upon the scripture and the way the scriptural way of the scriptural way things were done. And people had their jobs, and the fact that they weren't paid properly sometimes and were so tied, we might disagree with, but it worked. And we have our work, some skilled, some specific work, missionaries, preachers, evangelists, and different aspects of the work of God. Some menial tasks, they clean the church, they look after the building, they do the kinds of things which nobody even notices are done, but they're always done. Those are important things. They need to be done too. Some specific tasks, some general tasks. But in the great house of the Lord, we are all servants. We should all be about some business, that we should be glorifying the Lord and not be slothful. Strangely enough, I prepared two messages for today, and in completely different ways, And I only thought about this after I prepared this one. This evening's service is on a similar vein, and we'll pick up on that thought then. And the servile attitude, again, a defined activity. There is a defined activity here, and that is to the porter. And commanded the porter to watch. Now the porter is the doorman. The porter is the door. And he is the watchman who is to look out. Perhaps that refers to the preacher in some way. And I'm to look out. Perhaps it refers particularly to me. But nevertheless, when we think about it, we all have a position to be watching. He is particularly told to do so. And woe betide those who stand in churches today and don't preach the word of God. And preach some kind of a moralizing sermon, which has nothing to do with the scriptures. We are to watch. We are to be looking. We are to be reminded of our need. He that is an hireling, and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. We see a lot of that in this day and age. But of course, it's not necessarily so that the one that is looking after the sheep is a hireling. It could be a child, as David was the child of Jesse, looking after Jesse's sheep. And then finally the sudden advent, a destined advent. The master of the house cometh. It's his house, it's his possession. And he has that final responsibility, and he will call upon us to answer for our lives before him. There will be a judgment. We will all stand, Paul says, before the judgment seat of Christ. And how shall we stand and how shall we fare in that day? In this sudden advent, we are warned of a dangerous apathy. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And ye know not when. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. Those words from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, it says there, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Or arise from among the dead. How sad that the child of God is just sleeping in the middle of the world. Just like the world. Without a word. Without a warning. Without a thought of the coming of Christ. And then finally, as our time has gone, a deduced answerability. Take heed, lest. Take heed, lest. We've mentioned the answerability before, and the fact that the Lord has said that we have authority, exousia, a self-determination, a responsibility. Take heed, lest. And the Lord Jesus says, what I say unto you, I say unto all. Very interesting words, what I say unto you. That is to Peter, James, John and Andrew, who we mentioned in verse 3. What I say unto you, I say unto all. And I would suggest to you that where it says here, and the gospel must first be published among all nations, that he is not being specific about every nation under heaven, but what he is saying is it must go out to the Gentiles. That's what the Bible teaches from the beginning. The promise was to Abraham and to his seed. And that Abraham and his seed would be a blessing to all nations. And that's what really happened. When Jerusalem was destroyed, the gospel had already gone forth somewhat. But it went forth in mighty power at that time. We thank the Lord for his word. We trust that he will bless it to us. And that we might indeed take heed and watch and pray.